The reading is taken from Philippians 3, verses 4b to 14. If anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. Yet whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through the faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. But this is one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to the chief priests and the elders of the people, "Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he leased it to tenants and went to another country. When the harvest time had come, he sent his slaves to the tenants to collect his produce. But the tenants seized his slaves and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other slaves, more than the first, and they treated them in the same way. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and get his inheritance.' So they seized him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Now, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants?" They said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and lease the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the produce at the harvest time." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone'? This was the Lord's doing, and it is amazing in our eyes. Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that produces the fruits of the kingdom. The one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and it will crush anyone on whom it falls." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they realized that he was speaking about them. They wanted to arrest him, but they feared the crowds because they regarded him as a prophet. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
O God, help us to listen to your word with understanding, to receive it with faith and to respond to it with courage. For Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. I feel a bit as if I've been tasked with producing the next episode of EastEnders without having watched it for a few weeks. So I don't know what you've heard about Paul and the people of Philippi to whom he's writing. So I'm going to tell you what I think are the important bits. It's probably Paul's most affectionate letter, addressed to the first friends he made in Europe, but written in pretty dire circumstances, because Paul was in prison, on trial, for being a public nuisance, for getting crowds excited about Jesus, for threatening the status quo. Scholars aren't too sure exactly where he was in prison. It was probably Rome, but it could have been Caesarea, it could have been Ephesus. And the date was somewhere between 59 and 62 AD. In 64 AD, not long after, Christians in Rome were massacred on Vatican Hill. So the threats were very real, and Paul knew his life was in danger. Eventually, he was executed, probably in 65 AD, at Tre Fontana, and was buried where the Basilica of St. Paul Without the Walls now stands. As a Roman citizen, he would have been beheaded rather than crucified. Yet he is writing hopefully, gratefully, joyfully to the Philippians. And when you know about those circumstances, that is pretty amazing. So today's passage begins with Paul explaining his credentials as a very good Jew. He ticks all the boxes. Circumcised on the eighth day, so born a Jew, not a convert. He was of the people of Israel, not of mixed race like so many people who then occupied and lived in Palestine. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, the smallest of the tribes, the little select tribe, which had given Israel its first king, and which had the rather dubious privilege of going first when they went into battle. He was a Hebrew, born of Hebrews, speaking the language, even though his family settled in a Greek city. He had impeccable credentials. His religious observance was just as good. He was a Pharisee, one of the very strict sect who obeyed every detail of the Jewish law. He'd been active in his persecution of Christians who threatened the law. You remember he stood and held the coats while Stephen, the first Christian martyr, was stoned to death. In his own eyes, he was totally righteous, smug as they come. I don't think I'd have enjoyed his company. But then he met the risen Jesus in a vision on the road to Damascus to persecute more Christians, and his world turned upside down. Nothing else mattered. His priorities changed. His worldview changed, he changed, and it wasn't his doing. He was changed. He knows now that any righteousness he has is not because of his scrupulous keeping of the law, but is a result of the faith he's been given. He now wants to know Christ in response to what God has given him. And if that means sharing in Christ's sufferings, and even in his death, then so be it. And that's not said glibly, but by a man in prison, facing a death sentence. It's the only time in his writing that he calls Jesus my Lord. It's a significant moment, and it's very clear that the prize is to share in Christ's resurrection in eternal life with God. But he's not there yet, he says. And here is huge encouragement for the Philippians and for us. He keeps on trying. He keeps on striving for the prize. Not because he'll get it by his own efforts, but because Christ Jesus has made him his own, he writes. He's not perfect, nor are we, nor were the Philippians, some of whom had become very complacent. But Paul will press on towards his ultimate goal, the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul can see the finishing line, and apparently very often in races, the trophy stood just behind the line to spur the runners on to a mighty effort over the last 100 yards. So Paul knows what he's aiming for. He's forgetting all that lies behind. He's straining forward. Paul is very clear, and some of the Philippians needed to hear this, that accepting Jesus as his Lord was not the end of the matter. He had to keep going, conforming his life to that of Christ. Not to earn salvation, because Jesus had done that on the cross, but to respond to an amazing gift. Become Christ-like, says Paul, because Christ has made you his own. Let's go back to the gospel for a moment, where Jesus is telling yet another parable about a vineyard. Here the landlord prepares it wonderfully and then leaves it with his tenants. And there's no doubt that these tenants are none other than the scribes and the Pharisees who are listening to him. They'd have ticked all the boxes that Paul has repudiated. So the tenants killed the slaves who came to collect the owner's share of the harvest, and then they killed the son and heir. How they thought they could then inherit, heaven only knows. Jesus gives a dreadful warning. The kingdom of God will be given to those who produce the fruits of the kingdom, and the others will be crushed by the stone the builders rejected, but which has become the cornerstone of faith. It dawns on the scribes and the Pharisees that Jesus is actually talking about them, but they're far too scared of the crowd to arrest him there and then, so the plots go on. The tenants in the vineyard betray their landlord, reject the chance he's given them. Paul, on the road to Damascus, seized his chance, accepted the Lord's offer with amazement and joy, and spent the rest of his life sharing that offer with others, because he wrote, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection." God goes on making the same offer to us. What are we going to do about it? Amen.